Welcome everyone to part four and the conclusion of our study, our series on the book of Philippians. Has anybody been enjoying this at all? Five of you really enjoyed it. That's great. I'm glad we got something out of it. All right. Really encouraged by this book. In fact, it's one of the most encouraging books, I believe, in the Bible. And today is probably one of the most encouraging chapters in the Bible. This is a chapter that we actually get a lot of our memory verses from and things that we put on the refrigerator and on our bathroom mirror. And it's found, a lot of those are found in the book of, or the fourth chapter of Philippians. And just want to hit it right hard, right up front, because just a lot of good stuff we want to cover today. Right before I do that, though, let me just emphasize what you just heard. Does everybody get that? Next week is Fellowship 5. What does that mean? Food. Okay. So please come prepared, bring some food. You know, if you forget and you get up Sunday morning, that's okay. Goodbye, Bojangles. Just bring an appetite. But we really would like that, not to discourage you from coming, but we really would like everybody as much as possible to help bring something. We're going to just have a covered dish time of fellowship, and please use that as an opportunity to invite your friends, because next week also is an encounter service. That means around here we call them encounter services when we have our communion service, and so we'll do a little less songs on the front, more on the back, get into the message sooner and out quicker so that you have time on the back end to really encounter God's presence. In fact, my prayer is that in every service we have, that there will be some moment in the service that you encounter His presence. It's one thing to encounter nice people, but that doesn't go far enough. I mean, you guys can take us so far, but I'm telling you, only God's presence is going to satisfy and going to meet the needs in people's lives. So my prayer in every service is there will be a moment when you encounter the presence of God and you open your heart and let Him to come in and change your life and do something powerful in your life. Next week is going to be a wonderful opportunity to really encounter God's presence as we share communion together. If you've not participated in that here at Cross Point, it's a wonderful time. You'll really enjoy it. Very interactive, just time. And then we'll have also the cross here where you can nail your needs to the cross and just symbolically just giving that to Jesus, and a time of prayer and allowing people to pray for you, or just spending time here kneeling around the front just praying and seeking God. So just really want to emphasize. And then we're going to follow all that up with this wonderful time of fellowship and food. It's just going to be a great time. And it's also comes on the heel of Thanksgiving dinner, right? So, hey, you could bring your leftover turkey and ham. I'm just saying. But, you know, however that, somebody's shaking their head. No. But just know it's just going to be a wonderful afterglow to Thanksgiving. It's going to be a wonderful time as we go into the new the season here of the new December season with Christmas coming up. For me, it's the most wonderful time of the year. Thanksgiving is the most wonderful time of the year. It's always been my favorite holiday, Thanksgiving. And that was because when I went off to college for the first time, and I was gone for quite a period of time and before I could come home. And the first trip I came home from college was Thanksgiving. Food was glorious. Ever since then, it's been my favorite holiday. So anyway, it's going to be a great time. Look with me. Let's jump into Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation this verse because it really puts this so beautifully. Paul says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and I long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work." Here's Paul. He's a real guy. He has encountered God. His life has been changed. He's been called into the ministry. Now he's pastoring, planting, and pastoring churches. And what he's saying right up front here as he concludes this letter is he's wanting to encourage the church. And he's encouraging the church to stay the course, to stay true to God, to stay steadfast. And I just want to get right in there with Paul as your pastor, and I just want to encourage the church today. I've been praying that God would give us an encouraging spirit around here. You know, God's spirit is always an encouraging spirit. There's no discouragement with God. And I just want to encourage you, church, to keep doing what God has called us to do and to keep going and to be steadfast. I believe that verse that says that for us not to be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And that means if we don't lose heart. So I just want to encourage you. Listen, I've been pastoring this church for a long time. About a year ago, God gave us some specific direction. And I just want you to know, I just got to be transparent right here. I just want you to know, as we started in a new direction, God started doing some amazing things. Now, some of you need to give testimony to that. God started doing some amazing things. We had more people saved, baptized within just a month or two span. Just phenomenal. And I, as a pastor, just want to alert you that I know that since then, it seems like there's been things where the enemy has picked off certain individuals, and each one of them are specialized and customized. There's not one blanket reason for different people. It seems like there's a specialized attack. And I just want you to know, as a pastor, looking from the perspective I believe God has given me, and that is that we need to understand this. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and rulers of darkness of the air. Are you following me? That is a reality. Here's what I think. I think the enemy loves to come in when he sees you start to move out with a plan. He loves to come in and get in the midst of that and mess you up. And I just don't want there to be any confusion. I want you to know that God has us on a path to reach lost people. And people are still being won to Jesus around here every week, if you don't realize that. And that is what it's all about. And I just don't want you to lose track. And I want you to be encouraged, folks. I encourage you, as Paul encouraged the church, I encourage you, stay steadfast, immovable, stay true to the Lord and what God has called us to do. And I believe that as we do that, we need to have fun while doing it, right? Amen. And that's our strength, and that's found in the joy of the Lord, and that's what we're talking about here. And Paul also says in chapter 4, verse 4, he says this, and this has kind of been a theme through this whole book, and that is, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Everybody say it, rejoice. Right. We need to be rejoicing in the Lord. And 16 times in this chapter, Paul makes reference to joy or rejoicing. And it's just key to walk with Christ. And so Paul is saying, keep going and don't let anything steal your joy. And I've been sharing each week about some joy killers. I'm going to throw a few at you again this week that's found in the fourth chapter here. Verse 6, he begins and goes into it. Let me just get right into it. Verse 6, he says, do not be anxious about anything. Do not be anxious about anything. And that word anxious actually means between. It's that place where you're halfway between hope and fear. And you have a hope that things are going to get better, but you have this fear that it may not. And you have this hope for your children, but then you fear, but what if they go the wrong way? Or you have this hope that your finances are going to turn around, but what if it collapses? And there's this tug of war, and that's where this place of anxiety exists, between this place of hope and fear. And oftentimes, our lives are that way. They're between hope and fear. And God knows that. And today, we're going to learn how we can be set free of that. And in order to be set free of that, first we need to identify how that plays out in our lives. And I'd love for you to jot these three things down. You've got message notes there in your worship guide. I encourage you to use those. It's up on the screen here for you as well. So I want us to look at this and as we write these down, because these are so powerful, because they are true. And I love that about God's Word. God's Word is true. We can trust it, and it reveals so much. And this is the first way anxiety plays out, and that's our worry. That's your first blank there. That's our worry. And we spend so much of our time worrying about things, and anxiety creates worry in our lives. I understand that there are actually four things that Americans worry about. The top four things, and different lists have these in different order, but in all the lists, most of the time these four exist as the top four of things that Americans worry about. Number one is health. Worry about our health. Am I going to be okay? Have health issues. The second thing is family. Worry about family. Is my marriage okay? My kids okay? We're worrying about our family. The third thing is the economy. How are we going to be doing financially? Are we going to make it? And actually, a fourth thing may surprise you is actually terrorism. That's one of the things now we're worried about in America, is terrorism. Is it going to hit home? Is this something to be concerned about? And these are big ideas that create worry in our lives. Now, sometimes it's not always the big thing. Sometimes it's the small things that happen. There's these phobias that we have that sometimes can be small, sometimes can be great. And from what I understand, there are over 500 phobias now identified in the world and counting. Okay? And so some of these are funny, some of these are sad. But just to name a few of them here, one of them is glossophobia, which is actually the fear of being asked to speak in public. That's actually fear number one, is glossophobia. I'm afraid somebody's going to ask me to speak. I'm afraid somebody's going to ask me to stand up and talk. My wife and I actually went with Dwayne and Karen to an event, and she found out that the ladies were going to be in a separate place and the men were going to be in a separate place, and Karen was teaching the ladies and Dwayne was teaching the men, and so Kim realized she was going to have to be separated from me. And I know what happens when she gets separated from me and she's in a group of ladies. She says, "Oh, Lord, just don't let them embarrass me. Please don't let them ask me to say anything." So I went to Karen and I said, "Whatever you do, protect my wife. Make sure they don't ask her to speak or say anything, because that's just a big fear." Now me, I tried to stay quiet the whole time until one gentleman said, I think the pastor here should say something, and they opened it up, and there I went. But anyway, another phobia is petronophobia, and that is actually a fear of of being tickled by feathers. Now, that may sound a little strange. There's actually people that run around and they're worried about being tickled by feathers. That sounds kind of bizarre, doesn't it? I guess that would be kind of a weird phobia to have. You know, I always look around. Somebody's going to come up behind me with a feather and put me down on the ground and tickle me until I can't breathe, you know, with a feather. I mean, now some of you are going to be having that fear. You know, this week, maybe there's somebody coming up behind me with a feather. That's kind of a strange phobia. Here's another phobia, nomophobia, which is actually the fear of losing our phone. You know, where's my phone? My phone's right here. I got it on a timer, just so y'all know. So y'all know how y'all won't get mad at me. You know, we gotta have amen. We gotta have it on us all the time. Where's my phone? Where's my phone? Is my phone near me? If my phone's not near me, where's my phone? You know, it's fear of losing our phone. Here's another phobia, and it's chorophobia. It's the fear of dancing. I never really had that fear too much, other than the fact that I was afraid to do it because I was raised where we didn't dance. I mean, you just didn't dance in church when I was growing up. In fact, I had an event that I participated in high school. I went to Mainland High School in Daytona Beach, Florida, and I tried out for Mr. Mainland. I didn't make it, okay, but I was a semifinalist. And as a semifinalist, you were supposed to go to this after thing after the event, and it involved dancing. No. And this girl literally tried to pull me off my chair and get me to dance. Guess what? I didn't dance. I mean, you just don't want to see that. I'm just telling you, I'm sure, I never tried it. I'm sure it would not look good if I did. But there's somebody that has fear of, you know, I mean, today, I tried it. You would have me on Facebook and out there and look at him. Isn't he hilarious? But so there's different phobias. And then there's another phobia. There's the phobophobia, and that's just the fear of fear, a fear of having a phobia, fear of itself. And while these may seem silly, it may seem goofy, whatever, the fact of the matter is there are a lot of people that are paralyzed by fear and paralyzed by anxiety and paralyzed by worry. That word worry, the root word of that word worry actually means strangle. And think about it. That's really kind of how you feel. It's like having the experience of being strangled, and we're captured by this worry. And so this is the way that anxiety plays out, is through worry. A second way is our why. Not only our worry, but our why. And we went through a lot of this. I won't spend a lot of time here. We went through a lot of this in part one of our whys, and how that you may never always get an answer to your whys. And if you try to, you may get stuck there in the whys and never get to the solution. And the fact of the matter is, even if you did find out the whys, it would probably just lead you to more questions. And so the why question can frustrate you and eventually can cause you to actually be angry with God because your whys are never satisfied. Because we can't understand, and that separates us from God. And the fact of the matter is, the whys oftentimes causes us to steal. It steals our joy from us. A third thing, that a way that anxiety plays out, and that is our who. Our who. People can create anxiety. I know that's a news flash for people, right? People can create anxieties. And everybody's got a who. I mean, I know you probably have a who. I have a who. And if you don't have a who, you probably are the who. I'm just saying. I mean, you know, people, I have a joke. It's not very nice. I tell people, pastoring would be okay if it wasn't for people. That's awful. Isn't that bad? But I really, I mean that harmless. Some of y'all are smiling and laughing. Some of you are looking at me. Okay, I'm just saying. But people do cause problems sometimes in our life. There's a who. It's that boss that walks in the room that when they walk in, it's like Darth Vader, you know, walking in. We just feel him breathing, or her breathing down our neck. And because that person is in close proximity to us, because he or she walked in the room, because that person texted me, because I saw something that reminded them of me, you know, I've got this anxiety. And sometimes it can be even found in family events like Thanksgiving or Christmas, an extended family member shows up and there's tension there and there's anxiety. While family and while people can be healthy and we need people, we need relationships, they oftentimes can cause anxiety. And here's what we need to know. I need everybody to understand this. That is that the reasons for anxiety are not going anywhere. They're not going anywhere. Let me say that again. The reasons for anxiety are not going anywhere. As much as we would like everything to work out perfect, it doesn't always work that way. And as much as we would like life to be easy, life is the furthest thing from easy. It's not easy. And that is not going to change. But in the midst of it all, if we're not careful, anxiety can be controlling our life, big things or small things, killing our joy. And here's the reality check. Where we have to start, if we are going to get free of this stuff, we have to start with the reality that it's not going to go anywhere. It's not by eliminating the problems. It's not by changing spouses. It's not by changing jobs. And I'm just going to throw this in here. It's not necessarily by changing churches or pastors or the people around you. It's not through changing those things, because guess what? There's going to be a problem everywhere you go. You know why? Because when you get there, you're there. I'm sorry. I'm just trying to be nice. I'm just trying to keep it real. Right? I'm just saying, we're all, in fact, my biggest problem is everywhere I go, there I am. Right? I mean, all these things exist. Okay? They're not going away. So the answer is not all that stuff going away. That's what I'm trying to get you to understand. That's not the answer. But here's the truth. God has a hope for you. And He has a promise for you. And if you're dealing with anxiety, I believe, listen to me, I believe if you're dealing with anxiety and worry and stress in your life, listen, you can leave here different in Jesus' name. That's the message I want you to get today. Because the things aren't necessarily going to change, but I believe Paul tells us about something that's going to help us. But it's going to take us opening our hearts to some truth, because our God has a promise for you. Look at John chapter 16, verse 33. It's not in your notes, but I want you to get this. Share this with you last week. I have told you these things, Jesus says this, so that in me you may have peace, which is the opposite of anxiety. In this world you will have trouble. He says that's not going away. But he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Here's the message. We have not been called to a natural life. God has given us an opportunity through what He did on the cross to experience a supernatural life. Look what Jesus said to His disciples in Luke chapter 12, verse 22 through 25. Then Jesus said to His disciples, this is Jesus talking now, this is the guy who made us, this is the guy who knows how you're put together, who knows about all the problems in your life. Nothing is hidden from Him. He is the master of all. When He teaches, we need to be listening, because He knows what He's talking about. And here's what He says to His disciples. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life. Here's the deal. God has a promise for us, but it's going to take us making a decision. It's going to take us making a decision. In the realities of life, in the middle of the worry, in the middle of the whys, in the middle of the whos, they aren't going anywhere. This verse tells us that we have a choice. We have a choice because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of his supernatural gift to us, which is salvation. We have a choice. He has offered us life, and we can take heart because he has overcome the world. Therefore, we can overcome the world too. We have a choice. And so we're not stuck in our situation. We're not stuck in that place of anxiety. I've actually heard that this is the age of anxiety. But we're not stuck in living that way in life. We have a choice. And this is what Paul is talking about here in chapter 4. And so the key to joy is this. Paul is in prison and he's writing. And he gives us some keys to how this is supposed to work. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. He says, how I praise the Lord. Here he is in prison. And he says, how I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me. I know you have always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned. And that word learn there, he's basically saying, I'm in the habit of, or I have decided. I have made up my mind. I have decided to be content. That means to be free from the external. I made the decision to be free from that. And whatever the circumstances, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty, and I have learned, I have decided the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. He said, I've made the choice, and we have to make the choice, the principle here. There's a principle here in being free from anxiety and to experience joy. Is that we have to make a choice. So the key to joy is this. There in your notes, it's to make the joy decision every day. To make the joy decision every day. And really, this is where the rubber meets the road. At the end of the book, Paul is just saying that if the reality is all that anxiety is going to be around, and if the promise of God is that he made a way and we have a choice, he says, then I choose joy, is what he's saying there. He says, I make my decision in this world, in prison, in the situation, in all circumstances of life. I choose joy. Are we getting this? It's a decision. We can't always control our worries. We can't always control our whys. We can't always control our whos. Sometimes we can, but not always. But we can choose this. We can choose joy every day, and that can make all the difference in our lives. I'm not saying you're going to be happy. We discussed that in chapter 1. We're not going to be happy about everything, but there is a place that we can decide that we are going to have joy in the midst of it all. Paul is telling us in chapter 4, make the joy decision every day. Make the joy decision every day. It's important because the joy of the Lord is our strength. If you're going to walk this walk and not be bouncing around from circumstance to circumstance, reacting, some people's lives is nothing but reacting to drama, a bounce from here and bounce to that. If you're going to live your life in a consistent, established, strong walk with the Lord, you're going to need strength to do that. This is how you get that strength. It's found in joy. And by the way, The joy of the Lord is your strength. And then Jesus also takes it another step, and he talks about loving one another and says, I'm speaking this to you so that your joy may be full. Everything he said is about your joy. It's so important, your joy being full, that we love God, that we love people, that we know who he is, and we walk in him, and in that joy, there is found our strength. Now, Paul is going to finish the book of Philippians by telling us how to make that decision. Okay, I need to make a decision, but how do I do that? Well, Paul's very practical, and he tells us how. And this is powerful. These next three things, and I believe this is what Paul, in his jail cell, was living out every day so that he could live a life of joy. It's very practical. Here we go. Our joy for life is found in this. Number one, pray about everything. pray about everything. Look at chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. What he's saying here is worry about nothing, pray about everything. Get it? Worry about nothing and pray about everything. I'm telling you, if we just would turn that thing around, because half the time we worry this much and we pray this much. But if we could ever do it the other way around and our worry kind of falls down here and we pray this much, I'm telling you, the worry would disappear. Can I get a good amen right there? Right? So and then involve, and here's the thing about praying. It involves God. It's saying, God, I'm trying to figure this out. I've got anxiety trying to figure this out, because our first instinct is we want to fix things. If you're like me, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to try to figure out a way. If I can't get in the front door, I'm going to go to the back door. If I can't get in the back door, I'm going to find a window. I'm going to find some way to solve this thing. You ask my wife. She, a lot of times we go to a restaurant. I'm going to tell her, and I'm getting in trouble here. We go to a restaurant. We have a bad experience. Kim's like, I'm through. Let's go. You know, or something's not going right. Turn around. We shouldn't have come. Let's go home. I'm like, no, we got to make this work. We're going to make this work. We're going to make this work. I'm going to figure out a way. You know, she'll say the answer is no. I said, no, I'm going to try this way, this way, this way, this way, this way, this way. I'm going to try. You know, I just want to fix things. But here's the thing. A lot of times we get ourselves in a big, anxious, tied up ball trying to do that. And what Paul is saying is stop doing that. Pray about everything. Pray about everything. I'm telling you, the result of it's going to be peace and joy, all right? So pray about everything that you go through. And what you're saying is, God, I include you in this. I'm not excluding you and figuring this out myself. I need you to do this, because you're going to be facing some things that you can't do it by yourself. You need to pull God into it. Are you hearing me? So you need to pray about everything. Pray about everything. Can I just park here for just a second? I mean this in a life-giving way. I love you. But some of you have concerns about your family. I want to know, in your house, has your knees hit the ground of your home, and have you been praying for your family? I'm just asking a question. It's something for you to answer, okay? Some of you concerned about your job, at your place of your job, are you praying for your employer? Are you praying for your coworker? Are you praying about these things? Or are you worrying about these things? Can I take it home here for a moment? Some of you concerned about things in the church. I got to ask you a question. Are you praying? And I'll take it a step further. We have prayer here on Saturdays at 9 a.m. How many of you come and show up and pray? Now, I'm not condemning you, because, look, I work on Saturdays myself, okay? I get one in every six Saturdays off. That's not throwing anything at anybody, but that's a question. If we're really concerned, what are we doing? And don't say, well, Pastor, we need to da-da-da-da, and then we don't even come and pray. Look, we need to be praying for one another. If I'm not doing a good job, pray for me. Don't judge me or throw tomatoes at me or eggs or whatever you throw. I'm not giving you any more ideas. Pray. Pray. Let's love each other. Let's pray for one another in everything. Pray, and I tell you, there's going to be things in our life where we're just not going to be able to fix them. We're not going to be able to fix them. Can I just share with you that some things in our life will cause anxiety, but we need to take everything to the Lord in prayer. You know, sometimes we just have a bad week. Have you ever had a bad week? Have you ever had a bad day, bad month, bad year? Okay. We had this ongoing problem in my house. It was the washing machine. It kept overflowing, y'all. I mean, I'm in an old house that we converted. We had to make some changes, but it's still an old house. And that washing machine just, you know, when it would empty out, it would empty out. It wouldn't go down the pipe. It'd come back up the pipe, flood the utility room. Kim's saying, thank you for sharing our business. You're welcome. Okay, so, and we tried everything. We had plumbers come and clean it out. It never would get cleaned out. And finally, I had to make the decision, what I'm doing is not working. We tried everything. So finally, we had the plumbers come, and we had them come. But guess what they had to do? They had to put a whole new pipe underneath the house. You know, but I had to make the decision. We got to solve this thing. And I think sometimes we go on and on and on trying to solve things ourselves, and we can't solve them. And so, but sometimes things just snowball. First it's a washing machine, then it's a pipe, you know, then it's the dishwasher. Then it's like I've got We were leaving the house the other day. Kim said, have you noticed that there's water constantly running down from our yard? I said, well, has it rained recently? She said, no. I said, oh, no, that's not good. Fortunately, I went out there and looked at it, the little water meter there, and found out that the leak, praise God, was on the city side. You know what I'm talking about? It wasn't on my side. They were responsible. Still haven't fixed it, but hey, you know. But, you know, it just snowballs. I heard of one guy having a bad week, and he, at his work, he had a problem with technology, and he was trying, and the website they was using crashed. This guy said, I don't know anything about technology other than I know it's supposed to work when I need it to work. And he said he called in the technician guys, and they were trying to fix it. And he said they were talking about, and he said, I don't know what they were talking about, but they were talking about it. And was trying to get that fixed. They finally got that solved. And he said he went home and found out that his heat pump was out, and so his house was hot, really hot, hot, hot. It was in the middle of summer. Then he looked over and realized his son had some kind of a bite on him that looked really bad, and he wasn't doing well. And he found out that his son might have had a spider bite happen, and so now it's hot. He's getting attacked by spiders. And then the next thing that happened, that his oven went out, and at this point he begins to ask, all this in the same week, he begins to ask the why question. why is it that my house is hot and my oven's cold? God, are you telling me something there, you know? He said the only way we could cook our food then was like put it on the counter. That was hotter than the stove was, you know. And then he, in the same week, he had a water leak in his house in the upper level, second floor, that came down. Sheetrock literally fell through the first floor, and now the first floor is flooded. And so he's standing there. This is all in the same week, talking about having a bad week. So he's standing there. He's hot. He can't cook. He's standing in water. And he does what any normal human being would do. He went to the freezer for some ice cream. You know, that's just what you do. I need a moment of Selah. And so he said, I love my kids. I buy them ice cream. I'm a good father, but I also hide something back in the back for me where they can't find it because it won't be there if he doesn't. And so he was ready for this moment, and he reached in there, and he felt around behind everything, and it was gone. He said, my life was over. Come to find out, his mother had actually come to babysit the kids, and her knowing him well, she knew where his hiding place was, and she found it, and she ate it. And he's thinking, so now he's got his worry. He's worrying about things. He's got his why, and he's got his who. It's his mom. But I'm telling you, life, we need to approach it this way. And Paul tells us how, and that is by praying about everything. And he mentions these three things. He says prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. Prayer is this. Prayer is addressing something to God. Prayer is addressing something to God. It's saying, hey, God, here's what's going on. It's sending out a letter or an email, however way you want to look at that. You're saying, God, this is what's going on. Now, he already knows, but you need to be communicating that to him. You need to be addressing God and praying to him and taking it to him. Then there's petition. Petition means a humble and sincere request. A humble and sincere request. It's saying, hey, God, here's what's going on. And then you're saying, God, here's what I would really love for you to do about it. And you might even want to create in your own house a petition wall where you have a place where you say, here, God, this is what we would love for you to do in these situations, where you can nail up your request before God. You know, what's going on? What's troubling you? And just taking that to the Lord. We're actually going to do that next week, but it's going to be on the cross. We're going to give you pieces of paper where you can write it symbolically, and you can give it to the Lord by nailing it to the cross. But it's saying, God, this is my petition. I'm petitioning for this. And then the third thing he mentions there is with thanksgiving. And I love this, and this couldn't have fell on a better week as we are approaching Thanksgiving. He said, with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving means, by faith, I thank you in advance. That's really what that is saying. By faith, I thank you in advance. I thank you that you're working on my behalf. And I thought about this thing of thankfulness. It's not just, you know, we think about thankfulness. God, I thank you for all your blessings past year. I thank you for all we have. And we oftentimes think about the past, you know, and that's good to do. But we also need to be thanking him for where we are right now. Don't miss the moment we're living in, because that's the real moment. Thank him. Even in the midst of it all, God, you're with me. It's not all worked out yet, God, but you're with me in the now. Not just in the past, but you're also with me in the now. But here's where it really gets good. I'm going to thank him for the future, that I don't see yet. Are you with me? That is praying with faith. Paul says, I'm going to pray with thanksgiving. Let your request be made known to God with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. and the peace of God, which passes all understandings, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So it comes with this promise. Here it is. I just said it. And the peace of God, that is the opposite of anxiety, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's the promise. So when we do it God's way, when we follow His instructions, it comes with a promise. When we have peace, we can have a life of joy. So we take it to God in prayer. I was reminded of a verse from a song, of a hymn that says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Can I get a good amen, everybody? It's the truth. Often what we need more than the result of what we're looking for is the peace that comes from knowing God is working. Can I say that again? Because that's good. Often what we need more than the result of what we're looking for is the peace that comes from knowing that God is working. So we take everything to God in prayer so that we can live a life of joy. Second thing that we do is this. Think about the right things. Think about the right things. And this really reads our mail, because there's so much negativity in America and sometimes, yes, sometimes even in the church. And here's what Paul says. "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy," he's almost saying, go find it. And he says, think about such things. And let me tell you, there's so much negativity. And we say, well, I can handle this and handle that, and it doesn't affect me. There's nothing further from the truth. It does affect you. What we listen to, what we see, what we watch, going to movies, what we're investing our life in, it does affect us, and all those wrong things and wrong decisions, oftentimes they will steal our joy. I mean, you can't watch 100 people murdered in a movie and say, you know, it didn't affect my joy. It steals your joy. I've heard of students that are saying that they're struggling with God. And when you sit down, I've heard that oftentimes, you know, you sit down, you interview a student, and this may be the response you oftentimes can get, something of this scenario. You say, okay, you're struggling with your walk with God. Okay, what's going on in your life? Well, I'm playing Flappy Bird a lot. I'm watching Netflix, House of Cards. Okay, that's telling us something. Okay, what are you listening to? Beyonce, 50 Cent, Drake, and Pitbull. Okay, so, all right, we're starting to hear something here. Starting to get something, getting somewhere, showing us a path. Okay, what else are you doing with your time? I'm spending a lot of time with friends, and in this generation, well, that means the social media a lot. That's Instagram 12 hours a day, Facebook, Twitter, Snapchat. And by the way, I don't know much about this, but from what I understand, if your kids are on Snapchat, you need to know it. Because it's built off of secrecy. And a social media that's built off of secrecy, listen, nothing good can come out of anything out of secrecy. Are you right? We need to be in a relationship and have an open lives. So, okay. So then we ask this question. All right, we see what's going on in your life, what you're listening to, what you're doing with your time. So tell me about your time with God. And this is usually what happens. Tell me, when you say, tell me about your time with God, it's 3 minutes at best. Okay? So what are we hearing here? Rivers of negativity and drops of God. And we wonder, why do we not have joy? And we wonder why we don't have joy. So do the math, right? We're bombarded by negativity, and we're trying to find joy. And problems aren't going away. And here's what we often do. Ooh, I got all this stress, and I got all this anxiety, and we start lambasting the world, and it's the world's fault, and it's not their fault. It's our choice, what our focus on. And Paul is saying, you got to think about the right things, and with it comes a promise. He says, whatever you've learned or heard or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And here's what happens. And the God of peace will be with you. So he's saying there's a peace that you can have as you live this life of joy. And there's a progression there. He says, think about the right things. And it's going to put you around the right people, because he's saying the things you've seen in my life, do those things. It's going to help you make the right choices. And godly thinking helps you make the right choices. So that means we need to say no to some things that everybody else is doing and get rid of that negativity and focus on the Lord. Here's the third thing very quickly as we conclude this, and that is trust God in all things. Trust God in all things, in small things and big things. Here's the truth. God's fighting for you. He loves you. He hasn't given up. We sung that this morning. He hasn't given up on you. He's for you. He loves you. He is a big God, and you can trust him in everything. Look at verse 12. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And he says this, love this verse, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. That's in the Bible, everybody. Tim Tebow didn't write that. That's in the Bible, right? It's the truth. And he says, we have a God that, here's the deal, we have a God, it's what Paul's saying, that is so trustworthy, we can trust him in everything, and through him nothing can stop us from the thing God has called us to and the life he has for us. At the end of the book, Paul's saying this, you can trust him. You can trust him. Here's the deal, anxiety marks the spot where we are mistrusting God. I didn't say distrusting. You say, well, I trust God, but many times we mistrust him. That means we miss out on the trust we could have in those situations if we just allow God to handle it, to handle it. And your statement today may be, well, my life is always going to be average, but yet God's word says that your life is a masterpiece created in advance to do great things. Your statement may be, I'm always going to struggle with blank. But the Bible says you're an overcomer and you're more than a conqueror in him. Come on. You may be saying, I'm always going to live in fear. But the Bible says we are more than conquerors. And it says that no weapon formed against us will prosper. Right? You may say, well, I'm never going to get ahead financially. But my God says that you're never going to lack for anything. And he's going to take care of you. He's a trustworthy God. We are carrying things oftentimes that he went to the cross for us about and says that you can take it and put it at the foot of the cross, but oftentimes we're doing it ourselves. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We need to pray. We need to think right. We need to trust God and put our lives in his hands. And from that comes peace, contentment, and joy. Where it'll be a difference in our life and we can make a difference in others. This is a joy journey is what this is. Philippians concludes it this way. I love the way Paul concludes this. In verse 21 through 23, he says, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Interesting here because Paul includes Caesar's household. Paul was a man of great vision. He was in Rome. He was in jail, but his desire was to go to Rome and to preach to thousands and see the world changed by him preaching at Rome. That never happened, as we discussed through this series. We've been through this. He was there in prison and didn't get that opportunity, but what he did was he reached Caesar's household. He reached Caesar's household. God had a different plan than Paul's. And because Paul didn't become bitter and sit there and sit soaking sour, Paul took advantage of the opportunity that was afforded to him. He won the jailer that was chained to him. He began to win all those guards. He began to even affect Caesar's household and win them to the Lord. It says, even those of Caesar's household. And here's the interesting fact about history is, and that is that 250 years later, Rome becomes a Christian empire. Why? Because Paul was used by God to affect Caesar's household. And here's the truth of the matter. In every situation, joy wins. That's your final blank there. Joy wins. It's so beautiful the way all this is concluded because it always comes back to people. It always comes back to people. God is about people. It's about people. It's about our relationships. Come on, everybody. Isn't that the truth? It's all about people. What really matters? What really matters is seeing difference made in people's lives. And Paul's saying, you don't have to live a natural life. You can live a supernatural life. And all that occurs through accepting what Jesus did for us on the cross. He invited us to a supernatural life in Him that we don't have to walk as this world, but we can walk in a different way in peace and joy. And the Bible tells us that as we invite Him in and we invite His Spirit to come and live inside of us, the Bible even says that the fruit of the Spirit is what? Is love, joy, and peace. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As we conclude, maybe you're here and you're not in a place of peace and joy and rest, but rather you're in a place of anxiety, and it may be because you're not in the right relationship with the Lord. I want to give an opportunity to lead you in a prayer to connect you to God so that you'll be able to receive His joy and receive His peace, receive His love. And He can come in and make a difference in your life, and because of a difference in your life, you can make a difference in the world. And it's going to change. And it may not be that everything around you changes, but what really matters is what happens on the inside of you. So today, if that's you, and maybe you're away from God, you're not where you need to be with God, you want to come back to God, and you just say, Pastor, when you pray this prayer, would you include me in that prayer? Or maybe it's you're praying it for the first time, but either, whether you're making a commitment for the first time or you're just making a recommitment, if that's you and you need to pray this, join me in this prayer, would you just slip up a hand? I'd just like to know who I'm praying with. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you come to the front. God bless you. Anyone else? Just slip up a hand boldly for the Lord and just say, Pastor, when you pray this prayer, you include me. God bless you today. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. All right. For those of you that said, that's me, Pastor, would you join me in this prayer? If you're here today, you need to pray this prayer. Just pray this in your heart to the Lord right now. Just pray something like this. It's your prayer, but I'm going to help you with the words. Just say, Lord Jesus, today I surrender my past, present, and future. I give you my all. I'm inviting you today to come live inside of me. Forgive me of going my own way. Today I accept you. Come inside of me and change me. Make me a new person on the inside. Fill my heart with your peace, with your joy, with your love, with your presence. I accept you now. I turn from my way to your way. And I declare today, you are my Lord, and you are my Savior. And I will follow you with all of my heart as you enable me to do so. By your power, by your Spirit, in Jesus' name. God, thank you for every person that just needed to pray that prayer and prayed it. God, I pray that your Spirit would have His way. You would come in and that you would rule and reign. Let the peace of God rule and reign in their hearts and in their minds. God, help them and give them the power and the ability to live this out in the mighty name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray for this entire church. I pray, God, for a spirit of encouragement. Help us to walk it out. Help us to live as you told us to live. Help us to follow these simple instructions, God, and walk in your peace. Walk by the guidance of your Holy Spirit to bring us to that place, God, where we can make a difference in the world. And you, God, come, make a difference in our lives so we can make a difference in the world, Father, by your power, by your help, by your Spirit. We thank you for all what you're doing today. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Come on, let's give God praise for His word today. Thank God for changed lives. Yes.